The following audio is a Sunday sermon from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Para Vista, South Australia. For more information about the church, please go to paravista.org.au.
Thank you, Team Einthal, the Einthal family of worship, leading this morning. The Lord be with you. Would you please pray with me? Father, I pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit into our minds and into our hearts, so that we can grasp how amazing you are and that we would sense your calling to participate in your creative work in this world. Amen. Well, friends, we've been doing a series called Shaped for Shalom. The word shalom, what does it mean? Peace. Peace in what sense? Anyone want to have a crack at it? Is it just the absence of war or is it more than that? It's more than that. Okay, what's the more? Peace in the house of the Lord. So we experience God's peace, which helps us to know him and know that we are his. But I submit to you that this peace is a lot broader than just the absence of strife. And over the recent weeks, we've been kicking that around a bit and exploring the different avenues in that. Peace is rightness. Peace is wholeness. Peace is works this way in our relationship with God and works this way in getting on with each other. The prophet Micah tells us about a peace or a shalom of God's making. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. To live with an absence of fear, no dread, no brokenness, no suffering. Isn't that what we all long for? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Reed talked about shape for reconciliation. If relationships are conflicted, if you're out of sorts with people that matter to you, do you have peace? No. It just doesn't sit right. Jesus is about restoring relationships, and that's why Christians have to be agents of reconciliation. Last week, Pastor Reed picked up shape for justice. The Christian church participates in justice, not like a superhero exacting violence and vengeance. No, it's about sharing the compassion of Jesus with broken people. It's about exposing systems that exploit people and doing whatever is in our power to make those wrong things right again, yes? Today, shape for beauty and wholeness. It's a bit of an irony that I get stuck with this one. Because every time I say to people, I need to go home and get some beauty sleep, no one ever disagrees. No one says, no, you don't, Roland, you look fine. In fact, my mates tell me that I've got to stop taking those ugly tablets because they're working. What can you do? However, my wife thinks I'm a bit of all right. So that's the main thing. And let me tell you, I think she's a bit of all right too. Let's start with the Apostles' Creed. Finish this sentence. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of?
Heaven.
Maker of?
Heaven.
Heaven and earth. And as we consider heaven and earth, we see that God is an amazing artist. We see God's art displayed in the heavens. In fact, Psalm 19 says this. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. In the heavens, we get a glimpse of God's awesome power and creativity. And we've got this Hubble telescope floating on a satellite out there in space, which gives us views that we could never, ever see before. We're going to look at some of those right now. If you're out in the outback at night and you look up into the skies and it's a starry night, there's a band of stars across the sky. What is that? It's the Milky Way. The Milky Way. Put up the next slide, please. Let's have an artist's impression. We don't know exactly what it looks like because we can't get outside our solar system and to look at it. But this is an artist's impression. It's a spiral-barred galaxy. The bar in the middle is a tight cluster of stars. Just that bar would take you 27,000 light years to get across it. You know how fast light goes? 300,000 kilometres per second. It would take you a speed of like 27,000 years just to get across the bar. To get from one side of that Milky Way to the other would take 100,000 years travelling at the speed of light. There's at least 100 billion stars in the Milky Way. Our sun is just one of those. On an average, it takes 3 light years to get between one star and another star travelling at the speed of light. Here's one star in the Milky Way on the left. It's a star with a halo around it. And astronomers called it Starry Night. Picking up the name of a painting by, who do you think did that? Van Gogh. And notice with the stars and the moon, there's a halo around them. So that painting was called Starry Night. And when astronomers saw this star through the Hubble telescope, that's what they named it. Okay, that's the Milky Way. Here's another galaxy, the Sombrero Galaxy. I think that's 28 million light years from Earth. It has at least 800 billion stars, and that one's only 50,000 light years across. Next one. Here's a couple glowing eyes that the Hubble telescope's picked up. Two galaxies that are merging into one. They've got technical names. 114 million light years away. Okay, let's look at a few nebulas. Here's a few clouds of... nebulas are sort of clouds of gas or dust in interstellar space. The Trifid Nebula, that one there, looks like a bit of a monster from a horror movie. Next one, the Ant Nebula. Can you see why they call it the Ant Nebula? Looks like an ant. Okay, the next one, the Perfect Storm. That's part of a nebula. Note the colours, the texture. No wonder that in the book of Isaiah, God says this: "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name." That's a lot of names when you think of it, isn't it? "Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing." Friends, let me ask you, why does God invite us to compare him with the stars? Well, firstly, they are beautiful. And secondly, when you look up into the skies from our vantage point and you look out into the heavens, you realise how vast it is and how unbelievably beautiful it is. It's the only thing in the universe that screams infinity, and it points to the God of majesty who is limitless. The second place we see God's art is on here on earth. You know, have you ever looked at a sunset or a beach or an ocean or a forest or a tree in flower? Or just a beautiful spring day and been struck by how gorgeous it is? You know, it just takes your breath away. And then there's an endless variety of flowers and shrubs and plants. Hands up if you're into gardening. Okay, a few of you. Do you get a sense that when you're out there pottering around that you're participating in God's creativity? I think that's sort of what happens in that space, and it is very serene. God has some amazing animals as well. There's a few up there. I think that's a bilby. Is that a bilby? A few other ones. There's a whole variety of animals that you can see on nature documentaries, but there's also a whole bunch of fish and a whole bunch of birds and a whole bunch of insects. I think on planet Earth, there's about 55,000 different species of just beetles. And I'm not talking about George and Ringo and John. And then there's a variety of people. People are all made different, but they're all created in the image of God, and every single one that God has created is precious to him. C.S. Lewis remarks that we tend to take the amazing world around us very much for granted. You know, we're so entertained and occupied and damn busy that we don't contemplate and appreciate the incredible design and colour and texture and complexity of God's works and wonders that surround us. We need to take a book out of Louis Armstrong's book and think, look at the, I see trees of green and red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world, oh yeah. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world, oh yeah. It is a wonderful world, yet it's also a broken world, isn't it? You know, we see it in the news cycle every single night of the week. Earthquakes in Mexico, hurricanes, Harvey, Irma, Maria, floods in Bangladesh and India, just devastating thousands of people. We see it as the result of wars. You know, think about Syria. Look what a mess that is. And then weapons of mass destruction are marched down the street like big boys Tonka toys. And you think, what's that about? And news reports are assaults, violence, accidents, leaving broken hearts, broken lives. As part of broken creation, we too are broken, aren't we? We don't always reflect God's heart for the people around us. We can be selfish. We can be mean-spirited to others. We can be agents that fuel conflict rather than resolve conflict. We can be very indifferent to the plight of the poor and oppressed. And like creation, we too experience sickness, yes? Flus, cancer, death. Along with the rest of creation, we groan, we grieve. We wonder, is there something better coming? Can I look to the future with any sense of hope? And friends, the good news is that God says yes. There is hope for us and for all creation. Jesus' ministry of healing and deliverance, Jesus' power to tame a storm, Jesus' power to raise dead people back to life again, screams that yes, there is hope. They are like glimpses or a foretaste of how God is going to make all things new in the end. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is our guarantee that one day, we and the rest of creation will be fully restored and fully whole again. Yes? Do you believe that? It's important to believe that because that's God's truth in Jesus for each of us. Even in the midst of suffering and hardship, we also have hope. As Paul says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. It's like creation is watching us and going, when's God going to fix all them up? Because then all of creation will be fixed up. When God redeems our bodies in the resurrection, the rest of creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Yeah. That's God's restoration plan. You can get in on it. And God wants you to be part of it. From now until then, we are being shaped for beauty and wholeness. You see, we are caught up in this creative plan of God, not just to watch passively, but to be active participants in its outworking. English theologian Tom Wright puts it really well. We are called to be part of God's new creation, called to be agents of that new creation here and now. We are called to model and display that new creation in symphonies and family life, in restorative justice and poetry, in holiness and service to the poor, in politics and in painting. Two ways I suggest to you this morning that we are agents of the new creation. First of all, in our daily work. Friends, if a builder builds a house well, it benefits every person who lives or visits that house, yes? I was talking to a guy yesterday. I was visiting someone in hospital, and I was talking about this shalom thing, and I said, what do you do? He says, I'm a concreter. I said, okay. When you mix your concrete well and you lay it well, so the water runs away from the house instead of into the house, every person who walks along that path is going to be blessed by your efforts. He goes, oh, yeah, I've never thought about that. When you prepare a meal well, it nourishes and satisfies and brings pleasure to those who eat it, yes? When a tradesman does a job well, it brings blessings to every single person who uses that item. If a mechanic doesn't serve you well and doesn't fix your car and it breaks down a week afterwards, are you happy? But if it's still going well 6 months from that time, then you're happy, yes? So shoddy work, let me ask you, if you do shoddy work, what does that say about God's heart to those we serve through our daily work? I'll tell you what it says. It says, you don't really matter that much. Quality work is not about stroking our own ego. Quality work is an act of worship to God that spreads and pushes his shalom into other people's lives. Let me read to you a quote from Luther. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays, not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. You with me? So here's a reflection point. As you go about your daily work, think about how it brings blessing and wholeness, or God's shalom, into the lives of others. It will transform the way you do your daily thing. Okay, the second way I think we are agents of creation is through the arts. In our Old Testament lesson before, there's these two master craftsmen mentioned, Bezalel and Aholiab. I've never met any person with that name before, but they're in the Old Testament. God had given these guys, it says, filled them with his Holy Spirit and given them wisdom and skill to design and construct all the appointments for the tent of meeting, the sanctuary or the tabernacle. It was a beautiful creation. I mean, think about scarlet, purple and blue, the curtains that surrounded it. And these guys are really clever. They could work in gold and silver and bronze. They could cut stones and set stones and do engraving. They could work with wood. They could work with textiles. They could work with animal skins. You know it, these guys could do it. But what's more, they could also teach their skills to others and get them to work together. Let me ask you, what creative gift has God given you? What creative thing, when you're in the middle of it, you get into that bubble that Hayley talked about before and you sense God's delight and God's pleasure and it fills you with intense joy and satisfaction. I don't know what it is for you. It could be music or singing. It might be writing or painting or gardening or arranging flowers. It might be landscaping or building or sculpting or drawing or photography or digital design or whatever creative thing you do. Let me suggest to you that in a world bombarded with bad news, you have a powerful mission in God's restorative plan. Because get this, artists have the capacity to infuse this broken world with hope. Hope. Hope that there is more than the broken world. Again, Tom Wright puts it well. When art comes to terms with both the wounds of the world and the promise of resurrection and learns how to respond to both at once, we will be on the way to a fresh vision, a fresh mission. Art at its best not only draws attention to the way things are, but to the way things will be when the earth is filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That remains a surprising hope, and perhaps it will be the artists who are best at conveying both the hope and the surprise. If the stars proclaim the glory of God, how much more God's children with their creative capacities and the skills God has given them, yes? How much more? How much more? Through the arts, people get to contemplate something beautiful and they get to appreciate the skill that God has given the artist in all the creative things. Even a person who lives a full life and dies well proclaims something about the nature and the grandeur and the beauty of God. Through the arts, people can be engaged into thinking more deeply about life, about meaning, about purpose, and about where God might be in the everyday stuff. Through arts, God can inspire hope that there is more, that there is a future, that we can live as people of hope, even in the midst of brokenness. Through the arts, people can be drawn into the future that Jesus wants to give them and experience shalom. A couple of reflection points. How does your creative gift help people experience God's shalom and the hope Jesus offers to all? How are you passing on your creative skills to the next generation? Every time a craftsman dies, they take all that wisdom and experience to the grave. I'm asking you, who are you passing it on to? What's going to be your part, your legacy, that you can come alongside someone and mentor them, encourage them and teach them to do what you do, but even more, why you do it? Hey, here's how you can develop this skill. And when you use it well, you can bless other people, and you will find that more satisfying than doing it just for you. And the third thing, how can we at Good Shepherd promote and foster the arts to engage our community with the good news of Jesus? Hey, the church was always the centre of the arts. For hundreds and hundreds of years, I think we've lost ground. I think we should try and get it back again. Friends, we are being transformed into the image of Jesus. And as God uses our skills and gifts to bless people, we are playing a part in God's restorative plan to make all things new. And so, friends, in the name of Jesus, may God fill you with His Spirit that you may bring beauty and hope and shalom to all those He loves.